Let's take our Bibles and look together in Proverbs chapter 8. We're jumping ahead into the book of Proverbs. And again, I'm just endeavoring to point out different chapters that are clear and plain. Not that they all are, but that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Proverbs chapter 8, we see the wisdom of God in Christ. I've entitled this In Praise of Wisdom. But we're only going to be able to get down probably through verse 11, and then the Lord willing, the rest we will look at the next time. But this chapter contains the instructions of wisdom, and wherever I see the word wisdom here, I see Christ. When it says in verse 1, doth not wisdom cry? Doth not Christ cry? And understanding put forth her voice. So this is how we're going to look at this particular portion of Scripture, seeing how the wisdom of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about the wisdom of God, it is every bit an attribute of God as much as His grace or His justice, His mercy, truth. We can put in there wisdom, which is Christ Himself. And we know that particularly when we look at other portions of Scripture where it says of Christ that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. So let's read this from verse 1 down to verse 11. And then I want to make some comments here. Very simple outline. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, the call of wisdom. And then after that, in verses 4 through 11, the goodness of wisdom. If this is indeed a picture of Christ, then we know that in Him dwells all the goodness of God in wisdom. So verses 4 through 11 will be the goodness of wisdom. And then we'll stop there, but the rest of the chapter we're going to see wisdom described and really personified. That's how wisdom is set forth, described and personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read, beginning with verse 1, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And again, when you read that, understand Christ, who He is, why He came, and what He accomplished, and for whom He was sent. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. That's what we all are by nature, fools. It takes the Spirit of Christ revealed in us to know Him in truth. And then we see here, verse 6, hear. See, all of these commands that are given to look to Christ, to hear. For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Speaks there of the excellency of Christ and the wisdom of God in Him. For my mouth shall speak truth. He is truth, and therefore everything He speaks is truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. That word is justice. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that findeth knowledge. It's not everybody. But to those in whom the Spirit reveals Christ as the very wisdom of God, they are plain. We're not arguing about what God has to tell us concerning His Son here in the Scriptures. And therefore, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So here in verses 1 through 3, we see the call of wisdom. Wisdom cries out. Here would be an example of the proclamation of Christ through His Word. Wisdom is not an invitation. We're not inviting sinners to consider Christ, but it is a proclamation. And when it says here, wisdom cries out, it means wisdom preaches. And what does wisdom preach? Well, the gospel is a declaration of Christ Himself. It's the everlasting gospel. And it directs sinners in that way of peace and of acceptance with a holy God. There's no other way than through Christ. And Christ must be revealed. If it was left up to us, we would never know the way, never know how it is that we as sinners could ever approach unto Him. But we see in that word cries, like a town crier, doth not wisdom cry? And understanding, put forth her voice. The problem isn't that the gospel is not being proclaimed. Right now, with the technology that we have, and even my preaching here goes out throughout the world. But the Lord has to give ears to hear. But nonetheless, we declare Christ and who He is, whether men hear or not. God is pleased in hearing of His Son. Truth doesn't whisper. It's not something to be spoken in a dark corner somewhere, but to be put forth boldly, and that all may hear the voice of Christ. It's a command. When it says cries out, the gospel is a command that demands of sinners their attention, whether they will hear or not. And that message that the voice cries is none other than Christ Himself. Here we see in verse 2 and 3 how the voice of Christ, the message of Christ, if you will, is to be proclaimed in a public place. He standeth in the top of high places and by the way in the places of the paths. This is how God has purposed that Christ be set forth in the world. And this is so even from the beginning, when God raised up His prophets there in the Old Testament. They were to go forth and in a public way declare Christ and who He is. I know there's some that reason, well, if God's already chosen those sinners that He's purposed to save, why go out and preach? Well, the Scriptures tell us that it is through the preaching of the gospel that it pleases God to reveal Christ and those sinners that He's chosen and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Not something that we are to hide or put under a bushel, like it speaks there of a candle, but to be placed upon the candlestick like a city on a high hill. That's what's spoken of here. Stand up in the top of the high places. I find it interesting that it was often the high places where the heathen, the idolaters, placed their shrines and their temples. So we're not to halt just because we see false religion being multiplied, but we're to go out and declare the Lord Jesus Christ wherever there are people that meet, even in false religion, and to make known the message of Christ. whether men hear or not, it's a glory to God Himself. And I think about that even as the Lord directs me each time to preach. I don't know how He'll be pleased to bless this message or who He will cause to hear or not, but I just know this, He will cause those to hear that He has purposed to hear. And whether it's in the high places, as it describes here in verse 2, whether it's by the way in the places of the paths, wherever you see a path, that means there are people that walk that way. It's a worn path. And there it is that the gospel is to be declared. Or at the gates, that's where judgment was settled, in the gates of the city. That's where matters were determined, legal matters, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, wherever the people are. And this is the command that Christ gave to His church. If you look over in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16, I had a man tell me one time when I was in Africa preaching, and he heard how it is that I declared God's sovereign grace and election and saving sinners through the death of Christ. And he said, well, if I believed like you did, I wouldn't even be here. And I said, why is that? He said, well, God's already chosen who He's going to save, then why even preach? And I said, because God has commanded it, and that's the way that He has determined to call out those that He has chosen, for whom Christ paid the debt. But then I said to him, if I were you and believed what you believe, I wouldn't be here preaching. And he looked at me real funny. He said, why do you say that? And I said, because you leave it up to man. And if this matter of believing is left up to man, there's none that will come, because such is the depravity of men's hearts. Now, I'm thankful that this glorious gospel of Christ that glorifies Him in all of His work is the means that God has determined to draw sinners. And that's why in Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, He said unto His disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, where? To every creature. I heard a man one time say, and I read it, that if we could just go out and put an X on the backs of every one of God's elect, then He would just go preach to them. Well, that's not what the Scriptures say. We're not to try to determine who is elect and who isn't. Here the Scriptures are plain. Go ye into all the world. And I believe that's what's described here in Proverbs 8, whether it's on top of the high places, whether it's in the way of the places of the paths where people go, crying at the gates or the entry of the city or coming at the doors in their private homes, wherever the Lord directs, preach the gospel. That's what the word cry means. To proclaim, it's a proclamation. Just like a herald would go out in the old days of the king, and he'd have the decree of the king written out. He'd pull into a village on his horse, and he would sit there and sound the trumpet and declare, hear ye, hear ye. People would gather. Why? Because it's the word of the king. He wasn't there fearful about what they might think, and nor did he try to change the message just in case the people wouldn't be happy. This is the declaration of the king, and this is how we declare the gospel. And there it says in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It's a very simple declaration. Some like to look at that word baptized because it's in connection with believing and think that somehow it's in the believing and the baptizing that there's salvation. But the baptism, water baptism, is a declaration of faith. So where there is belief and faith, that means ears have been given to hear. And the way that the Scriptures declare that we are to confess Christ is in the waters of baptism. That word literally is the word immersion, because it represents the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who is the object of faith, and the author and finisher of faith. The declaration of that faith is in the waters of baptism. All these methods that have been developed today whereby people are walking an aisle or saying a prayer, or raising the hand, or bowing the head, all of these things we don't find in Scripture. Where the Lord has been pleased to do a work of grace in the heart, there's going to be that desire to enter into the waters of baptism and identify with Him in His death. Because the declaration is that when Christ died, I died. When He rose again, I rose again as my substitute. When He ascended on high, I ascended in Him as my representative and high priest. And those are the ones that it says shall be saved. They'll be saved because they were saved in the death of Christ, and they will continue to be saved and kept in that salvation all the way into eternity. But he that believeth not, it's put very simple, he that believeth not shall be damned. He'll be damned because he's already damned. And one's born in that damnation, which is darkness, and live in it and die in it, they'll never know the wisdom of God in Christ. So how vital then is this call of wisdom that we find here in verses 1 through 3. And then, as we continue on in verses 4 down to verse 11, here's where I want us to see the goodness of the wisdom of God. I know people will find fault with God and say, well, if he didn't choose everybody, then I don't want anything to do with it. Well, you may be one of those then that will be damned because you question God. You question his wisdom in Christ. There's nothing but goodness in his wisdom. And that's why we see there in verse 4, the continuation of this call. Unto you, O men, I call. O men, that is fallen sinners. This call of the gospel goes forth. That's what Paul declared to Timothy, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ is come into the world to save who? Sinners. And then he says, of whom I am chief. That's how we see the goodness of God. The fact that there's even a message of Christ addressed to fallen sinners, just like we see here. Unto you, O men, I call. And my voice is to what? Sons of man. That's talking about creatures that are nothing but flesh and dust. And yet it has pleased God to put this call out to them. The call of the gospel. The good news of the gospel. It's not good news to tell sinners, well, God has done all he can do and now the rest is up to you. No, the goodness of what we're reading here is the good news, and that's what the word gospel means, of reconciliation and redemption in Christ Jesus. That is to, here it's put in a generic sense, O men. That doesn't mean that women are excluded, but it's speaking here of what it is to be in Adam. The word Adam means man. And so here is a word that is addressed to the fallen sons of Adam. And thankfully, it's not addressed to noblemen or wise men or supposed good men. No, but to fallen men. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I know this is a portion you probably know well. I've looked at it many times, but I'm thankful for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 down to verse 31. This is why we see the goodness of God in Christ and his wisdom and how he, God, has purposed to save sinners through the substitute, through the representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it says in verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren. Now there's two types of calling in Scripture. There's the general call of the gospel that goes forth. Here in verse 4, it might be descriptive of that. Unto you, O men, I call. Every time the gospel is preached, there is a call to sinners to come to Christ, where the gospel is preached in truth. But then there is, again, that special call. And that's the one I see here in verse 26, because it's attached to being brethren. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for ye see your calling, brethren. This is talking about where in hearing the gospel of Christ and the goodness of God in him, a sinner's ears are opened. Well, whose ears will be opened but those that God has determined? And therefore they're drawn. But it says here, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I'm thankful that doesn't say not any mighty, not any noble. You can go back through scripture and see how there were noblemen, specific ones that the Lord was pleased to draw to himself and cause to hear the gospel, whereby all the rest were left to themselves. But God hath chosen what? The foolish things. That's the thing here in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 5 when it says, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and what ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Any of us that believe on Christ, it's not because we're more intelligent than anybody else or have an ability to reason these things better than anybody else. No, it's because it pleased God who hath chosen the foolish things. We think ourselves to be anything, and we don't know ourselves as we ought. And notice it starts with foolish things in verse 27 and goes down from there. Because he says, God hath chosen what? The weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And now, so it goes from foolish to weak to what? Base. The base things of the world. And the things which are what? Despised. That even the world does not look on with any measure of honor. Hath God chosen. See, this is how it is that any are drawn to Christ and caused to hear his voice, is because they have been chosen. That's not pertaining to everybody. Yea, and things which are not. There's nothing in us that causes us to even exist spiritually. Things that are not. Just like in the beginning, there was nothing, and then God created from nothing this world. Well, things that are not, God now has made sinners to be his children and to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. And what's the very first thing it says here? Who of God is made unto us? Wisdom. Who of God, that means Christ, is made unto us wisdom. He is the very wisdom of God, because he's purposed that in him sinners should be saved. And in that wisdom, we see how he has been made what? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's the sum of what salvation is. Righteousness imputed. Sanctification, set apart unto God and his holiness in Christ, and redemption. It took his redeeming blood. That's where salvation occurred, in his death. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So this is a message of goodness, the goodness of God, and his wisdom that is set forth to none but our fools. And left to ourselves, we would never know God. That's why the scriptures declare, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. We see that in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. This is the message of the cry of wisdom. And it is directed to sinners. Who thirsts but those that have been made alive? A dead person doesn't thirst. So if we were left to ourselves, we would never thirst. But when this cry goes out, that's what we're looking at here. What is this cry? How does it demonstrate the goodness of God? Well, it goes out to sinners that the Spirit has made alive, and therefore they thirst. And it says, come ye to the waters. There again is a picture of Christ, the water of life. And what? He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. It's a matter of speaking. That this is free. It's free because the salvation is in Christ. Yea, come. This is not an invitation. Even when it says, ho, that means to hear. Buy wine and milk. Wine and milk are a description of what is a delicacy. And you can't have anything better than in Christ. The wine and the milk. The wine representing His blood. The milk representing His purity. But do it without money and without price. That's the marketplace of free grace. And this is the call that we find back here in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 6. Hear. Here we don't have wisdom pleading with the foolish. Oh, won't you please hear? Won't you please come? No, hear. It's a command. Every one of the commands of the gospel is a command, not an invitation. We're not invited to come. We're not invited to hear. It's a command. And with the command, God gives the hearing. It's like when Christ would tell a lame man, stand up and walk. The power came with the word addressed to them. If you want to know then how you can know whether a sinner is elect of God or not, well, if they are, the Lord will give them a hearing. They'll hear, they'll come, they'll rejoice. And what do they hear? Here in verse 6, we see how the gospel is described as that of excellent things. And the opening of my lips shall be right things. You can never go wrong with what the gospel has to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is concerning Christ Jesus and salvation by Him. And it is the very wisdom of God, Paul says, in a mystery. Look over with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And same section that we were just looking at, only chapter 2 now, in verses 7 through 10. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's that word wisdom. We speak Christ in a mystery. Even what? The hidden wisdom. None of us should know or could know Christ were it not that He's revealed. That's what a mystery is. It has to be revealed. I know that people like to put salvation down to the simple ABC of a plan. Accept, believe, and confess. ABC. I saw that recently on a big billboard. If you just do that, accept, believe, and confess, then you can be sure you're a child of God. No, it's not a simple plan. It's simple, but it's profound. It's hidden in that none could apprehend who Christ is. And the mysteries of, or I should say the mystery, of how God, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, saves His people. If it were easy, if it was simple, people wouldn't be arguing about it. But the fact that people keep coming at it from different directions and arguing about who He is and what He came to accomplish and what He accomplished and why He did it and for whom He did it. All, there's an argument because people are arguing and reasoning from their own logic. But I'll tell you this, when God is pleased to reveal in sinners this mystery, the hidden wisdom, it says, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Even this, we have people arguing, or they say, well, it says it was ordained before the world unto our glory, so that means it was done from before time. No, it was ordained before the world unto our glory. But it took Christ coming and fulfilling what was ordained. It doesn't change the fact that God has decreed the salvation of sinners, but it took Christ coming and working it out in the flesh and laying down His life. That's the mystery, that when He has shed His blood unto death and cried, "It is finished." It was finished. That's a glorious good news right there. But it says, which none of the princes of this world knew. When it's talking about the princes, it's talking about the religious leaders at the time that Christ was on this earth. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I say, had they known it, they would have tried to find another way than this way, because they didn't want Christ to get the glory. But as it is written, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which," what? "God hath prepared for them that love him." Who is it that loves God? Well, it's those that he's called according to his purpose there in Romans 8:28. "But God hath," what? "Revealed," it says there, "revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, what? The deep things of God." There's where we see the goodness of God in the revelation of Christ in the gospel. Yes, a mystery. And one that simpletons such as we are would never know in our depraved nature were it not that God were pleased to reveal him in us. And that's what verse 6 back here in my text, Proverbs 8:6, is underscoring. The things of the gospel that are excellent things, and that the opening of my lips shall be right things. When the Lord is pleased to reveal Christ in the heart, there's an opening of the lips. Out of the heart the mouth speaks. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's why when I listen to people's testimonies and they talk about being a Christian, I listen carefully to who gets the glory. Because if it's all about them and I came, I believed, I turned over a new leaf, I did all these things, that's not wisdom speaking. That's flesh. Here the things of which we speak, and that's what the word confess means. It means to say the same thing as God. So in verse 6, when it says here, "For I will speak of excellent things," that's talking about Christ revealing himself. And in return, the opening of my lips shall be right things. Christ, when he opens his lips to speak, he speaks those things that are right things. And in consequence, those in whom he reveals himself, they too see in him those excellent things. And their lips speak right things. They're not speaking about their works. They're not speaking about their will. They're speaking about him being all of God's righteousness. And it continues there in verse 7. Again, this is as if Christ is speaking here. "For my mouth shall speak truth, and the wickedness," and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Christ is trustworthy. And we can trust what he says because he is the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And everything about him is agreeable and in harmony with the truth and the very righteousness of God. That's why those are the excellent things of which he speaks. And that's the revelation of Christ. The things that are revealed of Christ through his gospel is are excellent things. And when you see that word excellent, that means you cannot improve on it. They're excellent because of who he is as the author of salvation. They're excellent because of what he has accomplished for the salvation of his people. And they're right, when he says there in verse 6, right things, that means it's in accord with God's righteousness. That's what the word right means. And therefore, everything about Christ is God the Father's answer to how he can be just and justified. Because in Christ, all is right. There's nothing right in us. But in Christ, we see all of the attributes of God harmonized, whether it has to do with his holiness, his justice, his wrath, but also his grace and his mercy. How is it that these can be reconciled? Well, it's in Christ. That's the wisdom of God. And then in verses 7 through 8, we see the pureness of Christ and all that he speaks. His mouth speaks nothing but the truth of God. When Christ was on earth, they accused him of speaking of himself. And he declared unto those that opposed him that he did not even speak a word but what the word was given him of his Father. And that shows us then, as we study the scriptures, we can't go wrong, even as we're doing here in Proverbs chapter 8, when it says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. Wherever you read in scripture, look for Christ, because he is the word, and everything about him is instruction in righteousness. As Paul wrote to Timothy, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto every good work. What are the works of righteousness? What is the work of righteousness other than what Christ came and earned and established? And God approved. When Christ had finished the work and laid down his life, and he declared it is finished, it was finished. A lot haven't heard that today. They think there's something else they have to do to finish it. But here he speaks of all of his words being that of righteousness. And it's not man's righteousness, but it's that righteousness accomplished in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it was accomplished. That's where it was fulfilled. He earned it in his life, and God imputed it in Christ's death to every one of those for whom he came into this world. There's nothing forward or perverse in them, in Christ's words. When we're struggling, trying to understand certain portions of Scripture, I recommend to prayerfully compare Scripture with Scripture. Our first tendency is to run and try to see what so-and-so said about it, what commentary this was. And there's people today hanging on to words of men because so-and-so is a person that's well-respected in history and commentary and writing. We hear that all the time. Well, that's not what so-and-so believes. Well, what does that matter? We're to find out what Christ has to say on every matter, because there's nothing forward or perverse in his words of righteousness. And I'll tell you, ever since the Lord was pleased to open my heart, I find all of my rest and all of my comfort in comparing Scripture with Scripture and seeing what this word has to say about Christ and his work of righteousness. Here it says in verse 9, they're all plain to him that understandeth. When you see somebody that's confused or arguing, and don't try to reason with them. Just point them to the scriptures and leave them alone. Because those that are taught of the Lord, when a person's understanding is enlightened by the Spirit of God, otherwise they're just blind men feeling about. You've heard that proverb the Indian proverb of blind people all feeling around on an elephant. Someone grabs his feet and says, well, it's a trunk. Or they feel the side and say, it's a wall. Or they grab the tail and they'll say, well, it's a rope. That's blind men feeling about. There's plenty of blind men's commentaries about who God is and how God saves sinners. But they'll never know the truth. They'll never see the wisdom of God until the Spirit of God opens their eyes to see how Christ is the fulfillment of all of God's righteousness and the satisfaction before a holy God. But it takes this here, the enlightening of the Spirit. And when the Spirit does his work, I love how it's put there in verse 9, it's plain. What's not to understand? It's plain to him that understandeth. And what? Right. Them that find knowledge. How do you find knowledge? Well, it's in Christ. And I know some people like to take scriptures and disprove, particularly in this matter of justification of the cross. They try to find different scriptures that to them disprove that it was fulfilled at the cross. But the foundation is in the finished work at the cross. And then everything else in scripture, even if it seems to be a little bit obscure, you take that which is obscure and line it up with what is clear. And it's what is clear that helps bring understanding then to that which is obscure. You don't abandon the foundation that is laid because, well, this verse over here, no. We prayerfully look at every scripture and see how it lines up, just like a plummet line, laying the foundation up next to the cornerstone. And when you do that, all is clear. But it takes the work of the Spirit. And the Lord does that. He gives eyes to see. He gives hearts to understand the gospel, the mysteries of the gospel. And when He does, they're plain. And they're right to them when the Lord does His work. And then to wrap this portion up in verses 10 and 11, then we'll have to come back. But again, we're seeing here the goodness of God and the wisdom of God. In that, in verse 10, it says, "Receive my instruction." Whose instruction is it we need to receive? Christ. And knowledge rather than choice gold. Our pursuit is not the things of this world or this flesh, but to know Christ, to be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, but that which is of God by faith. That's how Paul describes it here. For wisdom is better than rubies. More people today interested more in what they have in their bank account rather than looking at who they are in Christ. Well, they can't see who they are in Christ unless God has put them in Christ and caused them to see that their salvation is of Him. It says, all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. This is why when we get together, let our fellowship, let our conversation be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on things of the world or what the economy is doing or what is politically going on. All of these things the Lord is accomplishing His will. But oh, to have this wisdom of Christ and the knowledge of God in Christ. That's the only way to know God. Christ told that to His disciples. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And there, that there, if the Lord has given us that wisdom in Christ, it is to be desired more than anything that this world can offer. That's why I look back and thank God for having delivered me out from the direction I was on. You know, when we're born with our back toward God. And that's what conversion is. It takes God turning us to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God for that work of conversion. Nothing can even be slightly compared with the riches of God in Christ. That's why, this will be my last verse over in Hebrews chapter 11. It talks there about some of those in the Old Testament and who was the Spirit of Christ. There are many that don't even know that those that were in the Old Testament that were elect of God, the Spirit of Christ that was in them, caused them to look forward to the work of Christ that He would have come and accomplished for their salvation. We, by the same Spirit, now look back to what He did in coming and accomplished. But here in verses 24 through 26, the example is given of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You think about how he was raised there in the palace with all the riches. But it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What were the pleasures of sin? Well, that would have been living in that idolatry. Esteeming what? The reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How did he have respect unto the recompense of the reward? That's Christ, who's our reward. Well, that's the Spirit of God that gave him that knowledge, that wisdom, to look to Christ alone. Well, I hope this is helpful. I look forward to picking up next time with verse 12 down to the end of the chapter where we're going to see wisdom personified and how wisdom is set forth not only in what it has but what it does, who Christ is and what He has accomplished. But I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard today. Amen.